We left off in Colossians chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there, Colossians 3. If you're in need of a Bible, just raise your hand. We'll make sure you have one. Make sure you have pencils also to keep notes with. We encourage you to do so. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians 3. We actually left off in mid-chapter. We got through verse 11 of Colossians 3 last time, so that's we'll be picking it up again there. Let's pray. Lord, we need prepared hearts. The great danger, Lord, is we'd approach this as a rote thing, just kind of a same old thing, just maybe hear out of different motivations other than hearing from you or something. So, Lord, let that not be the case. Help us to be here in a fresh way, Lord, that you might do a fresh work in us and through us, Lord. Speak now. Speak through your word. We know you desire to. We know you are. Help us to hear you, Lord. We're the weak link in this whole thing, Lord. So help us to hear you. Help us to then act, to live out that which you're going to be speaking to us. Thank you for that awesome time of worship. Thank you for these Sunday evenings we can gather and just sit at your feet and praise you and hear from you. And now, Lord, let this time be all about you. In Jesus' name, amen, amen. In chapter 3, Paul had kind of turned a corner of sorts where he began to speak about applying the truth, the doctrines, and all he'd been laying down in the first couple of chapters. You remember that this book was written primarily to, well, it really speaks about the glory and all of the Lord, and it combats the heresies that were beginning to rise up in that day. And as he did that, he laid down the true, pure, basic gospel, and that which we need to be saved and all, and how awesome it is that we are saved if we have received, and we don't need to get all these rules and regulations and all. And so he'd been sharing that, but as he comes into chapter 3, now he basically says, now go live like it. Live it out. Live in the freedom and all that the Lord has given you. But that being the case, since you do belong to the Lord, if you have indeed received the Lord, he said there is something you need to do. There's a choice you need to make. He called us to, and as chapter 3 began, to seek the things above. To live for that higher purpose, to live for the Lord, not for the things of this world and all. And then he moved into using this terminology. He's done it before, but it's a terminology he uses to describe this whole process where he says, put off the old man and put on the new. So we began to talk about that. Thank God that the power of sin has been broken in our life. Now that old sin nature is still in there, but we don't have to go with it any longer. We're given victory over it. And so he says, make choices now in line with that. And he calls it putting off the old. Look at verse 5 real quick of chapter 3. Therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. And he begins to name things that had to do with that old life and what were given over to the flesh and all. Down in verse 8, but now you yourself are to put off all these. And again, start talking about attitudes that are not of the Lord and all, how we're to let go of all that. And so that's what we're to put off. Then in verse 9, he said, do not lie to one another, since you've put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man who is renewed in knowledge according to the image of him who created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcised nor uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Remember, he's been talking in these letters, we've been reading them as we studied through Paul's letters, of this great mystery that's now been revealed, and that is that all are equal before God. He's no respecter of persons. Jew and Gentile alike can come and be saved and be on an equal standing. We're all part of the body of Christ. And so he says, that's what this is about. Now make sure in line with that you put off the old man, he says, and put on the new man who's being renewed. And so here's this process of what it's about. Now, as we get to verse 12, he's going to talk more about the character of the new man, what that new man looks like and acts like. In other words, it's what is to mark our lives. Well, it's just the way you made me, God. No, he's making you new now. And so we can't go with the old ways. Well, it's just the way I am. No, God's made us new, and we can now have victory. We can walk in these things. So let's look at what makes up the new man here. Therefore, verse 12, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering. What do we put on if we're putting on the new man? It talks about, well, we'll get to that in verse 14 here. It wraps it all up. This breaks down elements of this clothing, if you will, the spiritual clothing we're to put on every day. And so if we're putting on this new man, like it tells us to up in verse 10, here are some of those things. It says we're the elect. It simply means we're called. If you receive Christ, you're called. Holy, that means set apart. We are set apart people, and we're beloved. That being the case, he says, now make sure that your life is marked by not, you know, this arrogance and pride and stuff that so often, I mean, a boastful, meaning boastful in their flesh and all, a boastful, prideful Christian is really a sad thing. I look sometimes at the, you know, the bravado, the bluff and bravado, if you want to call it that, people put on, and then this, oh, you know, okay, and what's that about? He says, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness. Now, meekness isn't, you know, just, meekness is strength under control, is the idea. Long-suffering. Now, if we're to put on long-suffering, that implies there'll be things to suffer long through. So don't be surprised if that's the case. But we have the power now to do just that. Verse 13, bearing with one another. Yes, there'll be times people bug us. Bearing with one another, lifting them up, praying for one another, and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. This is a key verse for life, for marriage, for relationships, and that is this issue of forgiveness. In essence, the idea is, how can we hold anything against someone else if we truly understand what we have been forgiven of? In Matthew 18, we won't turn there, but remember in Matthew 18, Jesus tells the parable of the unforgiving servant. The servant whose master called him in, says, pay me what you owe me. Now the servant owed more than he could ever pay. And he goes, I don't have it and all. But he begged the master for forgiveness. And so the master, in compassion and all, forgave this gigantic debt for the servant. The same servant walks out, finds another servant that owes him a little bit, says, pay me what you owe me. That servant says, well, I don't have it right now. The first servant threw that one into jail, had him put in a jail and all, and was just, the master hears about it and calls the unforgiving servant back. And if I may paraphrase, he basically says, you know, you lousy guy, I mean, give me a break. I forgave you all that debt, and you can't forgive someone else? And the Lord says that's how it is. That's the example he gives to us. How do we forgive others? Not because they deserve it, have earned it, anything like that. You don't forgive others looking at them. You forgive others by looking up. You forgive others their debts by looking at the debt that was paid for you. And that's what he's saying here. How can I not forgive someone else considering all I've been forgiven of? Well, you know, I didn't deserve that. No, Jesus didn't deserve what he went through on our behalf. All of our human reasonings break down when we look at the fact that he's forgiven us. And so he says, even as Christ forgave you, so you also must do. A Christian who harbors bitterness and unforgiveness is ripping themselves off. And how sad to see people get caught up in that. They hold their resentments and all, and they're missing out. Verse 14, but above all these things, the word above all there means overall, like your final garments you're going to put on, the thing that's going to kind of wrap everything else up, this big old overcoat or something, whatever you call it. But above all these things, put on what? Put on love, as was rightly declared down front here. Put on love, which is the bond of perfection, of maturity. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you are called in one body, and be thankful. It's interesting. We're to be those who forgive. We're to be those whose God's love is working in us and then through us. And we're to be those who have a peace, the peace of God. This world hungers for peace, clamors for peace, seeks all around and never seems to find it. But of course, it won't be found around. It's found in looking up. But he says, now let the peace of God rule in your hearts. The word rule there, I read this in many commentators, interesting word. It's a word that really we might compare to our word be an umpire. Let peace umpire. Settle the issues. Let peace settle the issues in your life is the idea. Not sure what to do? Not sure what steps to take? The peace of God will help you know that you're walking with God as you move forward in your decisions. Now, may I quickly say, beware of a false peace. Sometimes I hear people say, well, I know God's word says I shouldn't do this, but I've got a peace about it. Well, you might have a peace, but it's not a peace from God. There is a peace that kind of comes from compromise, so to speak. But I mean, you know, we're out of the immediate turmoil of it, maybe. You know, people say, well, I know God says I shouldn't do this or do that, but, you know, as if somehow God's going to give us a special little dispensation all our own. And they'll go, but I have a peace about it. Again, be careful. What we do, decide, all those things, they must line up with God's word if it's going to result in the peace of God. And so, but if it does indeed line up with what God has said, you're experiencing that peace from God, that's the settling issue. If there's turmoil, you don't feel right about it, something's not right here, Lord, then back up, slow down, pray some more, seek some godly counsel, and be thankful, he says. Verse 16 now. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom. Remember, we're talking about what should mark the new man, the putting on, what we're to be about. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Awesome verse. Really, really good stuff. Really, it's speaking to why we're here tonight. We're here, hopefully, because we want to let the word of God dwell in us richly. You're here that the Lord might, through his word, speak to you. And therefore, that it might find a home. That's what to dwell in means here. It means take up residence or find a home in us. So the word of Christ means the word of God. He says the new man will be letting it dwell, take up residence in you. Richly means abundantly. So it's something that's to be going on continually, abundantly, letting the word dwell in our hearts. And the result, that we're to be teaching and admonishing. That means warning one another. Particularly through psalms and hymns and spiritual psalms. This verse points out that one of the reasons we sing and all is it teaches us, we learn, and it admonishes us, it warns us. Of course, we worship. We sing with grace in our hearts to the Lord. Worship is to the Lord. He's worthy, and we worship for no other reason than he is worthy. But it has this additional effect, if you will, in that as we worship, it speaks to us and others. It gets those doctrines, the truth, the foundation set in our heart better. It ministers God's love or comfort to somebody. It's so important we see our part in this whole thing of teaching and admonishing one another in these various ways. That's why the lyrics are so important to what we sing, that we make sure they be soaked in Scripture, that people might be soaked in God's precepts. And all. Interesting. Teaching and admonishing. As I said, it means warning. Admonishing one another today is really a dying aspect of the body of Christ, if you look around. We are very much into what's politically correct today. And it's soaked into the church somewhat. Society, people feel like, well, if it works for you, fine. If it feels good, do it. A lot of situational ethics going on. Well, your way, you have your way, I have mine. And it's considered so bad to call somebody on something or to point out, wait a minute, that's not a good way to go or something. And it's infiltrated the church. I'm not talking about sin sniffing, where you're going around and find every little fault in every little person, you know, every person, every little fault that's going on. But there is a time when we should be concerned for our brothers and sisters. And if it need be, to warn them, hey, I'm concerned. I'm concerned about that way you're going. I'm concerned about that decision. And so that is part of this. We're to be teaching and admonishing one another, in particular through the worship that we all are a part of. Verse 17, in case anything's been left out here, and whatever you do in word or deed, I think that pretty much covers it. Whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. Whatever you do now, if you are this new man, you've been born again, you have a new motive, higher than anything else this world even can know about, of course. He says, do everything now in the name of the Lord Jesus, and do it with thankful hearts. to do something in the Lord's name is to mean to do it. God's names point to his character, his nature. I encourage you, if you've ever done that, do a good study sometimes on the names of God and the names of Jesus, the titles of the Lord and all. Because in his name, it points to his nature, his character. And that's the idea here. It means to do everything in his nature, his character. It means to have Jesus as our motive and as our goal. We do it because he's the one motivating us, and we do it that we in turn might glorify him and bless him and please him. And so basically for the person who's putting on this new man, there's to be this thankfulness, the forgiveness, the love, the peace, the word of God dwelling in our hearts, this aspect of ministering, body ministry to one another through teaching and admonishing one another, particularly in our worship together. It's so important we worship. Don't hold back. And ultimately, do everything you do in the name of the Lord. Notice the centrality of Jesus in everything the new man or the new woman does. We forgive how? As Jesus forgives us. What is the word that's to dwell in our hearts? The word of Christ is to dwell in our hearts. What are we to do everything as? In the name of Christ. See, Jesus is at the center of it all. Because remember back in verse 11, as we kind of got towards this section, what did Paul say? But Christ is all. And in all. And so that's what he's pointing out here. For the new man, the new person, the person that's a new creation, born again, Jesus is to be all and in all. Verse 18. Wives, submit to your own husbands as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives and do not be bitter toward them. Children, obey your parents in all things, for this is well-pleasing to the Lord. Fathers, do not provoke your children, lest they become discouraged. This section right here, really, if you'd like a more in-depth teaching on it, Ephesians 5 parallels this, but actually covers it much more in-depth, especially for the husband-wife relationship. So I encourage you to go there and study it and look at that. But basically, what's he talking about here is God's order for the home. It's not a who's better, smarter, or anything like that. It's just God's order for the home. Wives submit, husbands love, children obey, fathers don't provoke. God's order for the home. Just briefly, this aspect of fathers do not provoke your children. Children can get discouraged when we make unreasonable demands upon them. We're frustrated at work, tired maybe from something going on, been a long week, or we come in the door and we're barking at the kids. And, you know, yes, of course, it just says right there, children are to obey. But it comes right back and says, but be careful, fathers. Don't provoke them. You know, we push the kids, we put such high demands upon them that they feel like a failure. They feel beaten down because they can't live up to our expectations. When truth is, we're just unhappy and we're blaming everybody around instead of looking up and letting God minister to us. So Paul says, don't do it. Don't do it, parents. Don't provoke your children unless they become discouraged. Verse 22, bondservants, obey in all things your masters according to the flesh, not with eye service as men pleasers, but in sincerity of heart, fearing God. So this here, we don't necessarily have bond servants and masters in that way as they did in that day, but the idea here would be very parallel to what we'd call the employee-employer relationship. And so what's he saying here, basically? He's saying, when you do your job, do it unto the Lord. Be a good witness on the job. Do your work, ultimately, not just to earn the paycheck, but to do it unto the Lord. Learn to see your work and how you do your work as one of the key ways that you witness for Jesus. As your boss, as your co-workers see you, not getting pulled into their reactions and the negative reactions and all. When they see you being the honest one, when they see you being the hard-working one, the one who doesn't get caught up in the gossip, the dirty jokes, things like that, that are out there in the workplace. Your boss will notice, and your coworkers will notice. And then, when the opportunity comes, as it so often does, that they will seek you out. There'll be opportunities where you'll be able to let them know why you do what you do. You don't do what you do to earn God's love or to go to heaven, because that's what they already kind of think about Christians. You're doing this somehow to go to heaven. No, when the opportunity comes up, you're sitting around and they all of a sudden begin to ask you about it. Or one of the guys says, hey, notice you don't get caught up in that other junk. And I notice you don't get stressed out like us. What's going on? Our answer is, well, I'm doing this so I can go to heaven. No, we're doing this because I already have God's love. He's touched my life. He's changed me. I'm heaven bound already. I do this because he wants to work. And he wants you to know. You share that with me. He wants you to know. You can know this too. I'm putting off the old and putting on the new. And take heart. You know, people will sometimes, oh, you goody two-shoes, they'll call you that. Oh, you think you're so holy, and you can't enter into our jokes and all. And they'll make fun of you, but you know what? I've seen it time and again. When they also begin to have trouble in their life, maybe their marriage starts coming apart or something, they'll seek you out. Or they might wait till no one else is around. They'll structure it so they know the other guys won't see them. They might catch you after work or call you on the phone later on or something. But, you know, I need to ask you something here. I've been having a hard time. They go to you because they see the difference Jesus makes. So that's the call here. Just do it with sincerity of heart, fearing God, not man, God. Verse 23, and whatever you do, do it heartily. Again, we saw it earlier, saying it again. Do it heartily, as to the Lord and not to men. Knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of the inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ. But he who does wrong will be repaid for what he's done, and there is no partiality. Do what you do for the Lord. And doing something for the Lord can turn the yuckiest task into a blessing. You remember years ago, it was really dating me, but there was a sort of commercial on TV, a public service announcement where it showed that lady, she was in a hut in the jungle somewhere, and she was helping to wash the sores off this guy who had some kind of disease or something. And the camera kind of comes in on her, and you show her helping this man, trying to soothe his pain and clean his wounds and all. And you hear a voice say, I wouldn't do that for $1 million. She turns and says, neither would I. I'm not doing it for money. See, that's the case. But when I do it for my Lord, pick up a piece of trash. You walk around the church. Oh, look at that trash. What a bunch of pigs around here. I can't believe it, man. I got to do this. And they're just dropping it, man, taking advantage of us. That's exactly what you, and the Lord says, hope you're enjoying that because that's all the blessing you're going to get, nothing. But if you say, God, you provided this place. And hey, you know what? I can pick this up for you, Lord. I can be a good steward of this place for you. It changes the whole idea of why you do it and the feeling you get from doing it. So do it unto the Lord. Do it unto the Lord. And you know what? If you do, there's a well done in your future. The Lord knows. You're not going to outgive God. So learn to see everything you do as a vehicle to do God's work. And watch how that changes your view of what you do. Even your very job. Even your job is let it be a vehicle to pass on God's love and all. And it'll change how you see your job. You watch. There'll be opportunities to share about the Lord. Chapter 4. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. This very well could have gone with the last chapter, because it's just now we have this whole thing from the employers. You know, we just had the employee's attitude. Now we see how the employer being addressed here and what the employer, the boss's attitude should be. Always remember that if you're in any kind of a supervisory role, you're the boss, maybe you own that business, you're in charge of that project, you have some people that have been assigned, and your duty is to watch over them and all. Remember, although you're a supervisor, even if you own the business, the chain doesn't stop with you, and it doesn't start with you, no matter what your assigned position might be. Again, not even your own business. Remember, you answer to the Lord. You're not, You're not in charge of the whole thing. Ultimately, he is. You answer to the Lord for how you run that business, for what kind of supervisor you are, how you treat your employees. So, yeah, you're not, you know, at the lowest ranking, but you're not at the top either. And we're going to answer to God for how we did that task. Verse 2. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Did you notice back in verse 15, something that marked the new man was, says we're to be thankful. In verse 17, giving thanks to God the Father through him, as we do all for him. Here, Paul talks again about being vigilant in prayer with thanksgiving. The person who's been born again will have an attitude of gratitude. They'll just be marked by a sense of thankfulness. The believer isn't to sit around and have this attitude of entitlement, and I deserve all this, and bless me, God. And he does, but bless us. But we're not to have this attitude of we deserve everything. We're to have an attitude of gratitude. So we see the continual mention that will mark that the new man, the new person in Christ, is a thankfulness. Verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us. So Paul's writing this letter to them, telling them, now keep being in prayer and all. Meanwhile, praying also for us, that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Now remember, Paul is in prison while he's writing this letter. It's one of the prison letters. He's in prison in Rome, not for killing somebody or something, but because he attempted to speak about the Lord. The Jews had a big uproar about that. There was all this kind of back and forth going on with his life. Finally, Paul just appealed to Caesar. So he said, okay, it's off to Caesar you go. But that was his crime, is he taught about Jesus. And it didn't sit well with some people. So here he sits. So what does Paul ask for prayer for? What does he say? He says, pray that I'll get out of this prison because I don't deserve this. Let me out of here, man. I deserve better than this. You should be in here. Let's trade places. No. Now, we might be tempted if we were that. Lord, get me out of prison. And what's happening? I thought you loved me. But what's he say? No. Pray that God will redeem this whole thing where I'm at. That God would open a door for his word. That I'll be able to speak God's love and truth to those around me here. That I might make it manifest, reveal God's love, the gospel. What a great attitude Paul had. No wonder God was able to use Paul like he did. Verse 5. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. The term those who are outside speaks to those who are outside the faith, unbelievers. Walk in wisdom towards those who are outside, redeeming the time. Walk so as to be able to witness to them. Let your life match your words. Walk in wisdom. Use wisdom in interacting with people who don't know the Lord, realizing that they have different agendas than you do in various circumstances. So don't let them sway you. But also, don't have such an attitude that it closes the door to be able to share with them. Today, if you poll most people out there in the world, they'll tell you that they see Christians today as highly political, angry, mad people. That's just how they see us. When they look at the stuff that's put forward on TV and the protests that go on and all, be careful here. So yes, don't buy into their agendas, have wisdom towards them, but leave the door open. And what's one way to do that? Redeem the time. How do you walk in wisdom? Redeem the time. Seek how God would have you use your time all the time. Redeem that time with your family, with your friends, with others you come into contact with. Redeem your alone time. Of course, there's a time just to veg out and relax or something like that, but be wise. Allocate time, consistent time for prayer and for reading the Word, for growing, maybe reading some good books, good solid Christian books, some biographies of Christians that have gone before us, things that will build up our faith. We are all given the same 24 hours a day. Is anybody given 25? No, I don't think so. We all are given the same amount of time every day. What's he saying here? Redeem it wisely. Verse 6, let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how you ought to answer each one. So, we're to have our speech seasoned, so to speak, with grace. He used an example of like seasoning with salt. What does salt do? Salt, of course, in that day preserved. They didn't have refrigeration at all, so they'd take meat and they'd just totally, you know, put salt on it. Now, so salt is a preservative. We're to have a preserving influence in the culture around us. Salt creates a thirst, doesn't it? And so we should, by sharing the Lord, create a thirst to people, so to speak, that they'd be thirsty for and recognize their thirst and the Lord's answer for that. I guess the idea here is just after people have been with us, do they have a thirst for the Lord? Are they encouraged? Are we leaving a good taste or a bad taste in people's mouth, so to speak? Let your speech, let your life be seasoned with grace. Verse 7. Now we're going to get into some final greetings. But let's see what the Lord might have for us in this. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant of the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. This statement about Tychicus here, this beloved brother, faithful minister, fellow servant, what a great statement that the Apostle Paul would say this about this brother. That he's a beloved brother, a faithful minister, a fellow servant. I pray that would be able to be said of all of us. Now, it is this Tychicus or Tychicus or however you want. How's your Greek names? I'll call it Tychicus. Pardon? Okay. Stephanie's got it down. With her Greek background, we should let her do all these names here. So don't laugh at me too much here, Stephanie. We'll just make our way through this. But he's the one that's going to take these epistles to the churches in Asia Minor. So he's going to be carrying this letter to them. Verse 8, I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful... How are they doing that one, Stephanie? Is that okay? Onesimus, okay. Well, can't goof them all up. I guess I could. And with Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. So this pair are heading off here to be at Colossae, and they're going to be sharing what's going on with Paul with them and hearing what's going on with them, that they might be able to praise Paul and all. By the way, this Onesimus, it's felt by most, of course, is probably the one that the book of Philemon is written about. We'll get to that down the road a little while. In the book of Philemon, we see that Onesimus was a slave that ran away from his owner. He went to Rome, became converted under Paul's ministry. Then Paul sends Onesimus back to Philemon that he might set things right. Well, so here we see this is Onesimus is still there and apparently he's going to be making the journey. So it's probably right around the time of the letter, the Philemon letter also. Verse 10, Aristarchus. She's not laughing, so I guess we'll get by with that one. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you. Oh, now, come on. I get to anglicize all these, okay? I can anglicize these. Aristarchus, I'm going to go with that because I could never do the other. My fellow prisoner greets you with Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, about whom he received instruction. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice. These are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are the circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. So here we have some Jewish believers with him, and he's extending greetings from them to the believers there in Colossae. Interesting here. Now, he talks about that Mark, the cousin of Barnabas, is sending a greeting, indicating Mark is there with Paul at this time. You'll remember when we studied back in the book of Acts, Mark had left Paul and the missionary group there on that first missionary journey of Paul. Mark had left them. So then later on, when Paul and Barnabas get ready to set out again, Barnabas wants to take Mark, Mark being a cousin of Barnabas. But Paul says, no way. He didn't, you know, he left us before, and I don't want to take him. And so they actually split company. Paul goes one way and Barnabas another. Well, here we see that whatever differences have occurred here, it's been overcome because Mark is right there again now with Paul. And so there's reference to this guy named Justice also sending a greeting and all. Epaphras, verse 12. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you, always laboring fervently for you in prayers that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. Epaphras was from Colossae. That means he's one of you. Now, he's in Rome, but he's come from Colossae, and he's praying fervently for his home church, it says here. He's always laboring for you in prayers that you might stand perfect, complete, mature, keep growing, be strong in all the will of God. Again, just kind of a challenge to what we pray for and how we pray. Verse 13, for I bear him witness that he has a great zeal for you. And those who are in Laodicea, and those who are in Hierapolis. Colossae, Laodicea, Hierapolis were all in close proximity to one another. Verse 14, Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea, and Nymphas, and the church that is in his house. So a reference here, Luke, the beloved physician. Luke, of course, is the one who God used to write both the Gospel of Luke and, of course, the book of Acts. And then it says here, and Demas greets you. Interesting little side note there, because later on in 2 Timothy 4:10, Paul writes this, Demas has deserted me because he loves the things of this life and has gone to Thessalonica. Sad, huh? Right here, Demas is part of the group, and Paul says, and Luke greets you, and Demas greets you, but later on we're going to read that Demas bails on the whole thing, loving the things of this world, and deserts Paul and the ministry there and all. Sad to read about. Verse 16 to the end. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. So apparently there was a letter written to Laodicea. We don't have it. Now, don't panic. We have exactly what God wanted us to have. The letter to Colossae has been preserved. The letter to the Laodiceans, it wasn't. We have exactly what we need and what God wants us to have. Verse 17, and say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you've received in the Lord that you may fulfill it. That one verse, there's a whole message right there for sure. Paul's word, his exhortation here to Archippus, is a good exhortation to us all. He says what? He said, oh, by the way, tell Archippus, take heed, be careful. Take heed to the ministry which you received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. Take heed to discover and do what God has called you to do. Each person who received Christ as Savior, you've come into the body of Christ. And just as every part of our physical body is needed, so is every part in the body of Christ. I see this from time to time, and it's really a sad thing. Believers who don't realize the blessing they're missing because they fail to seek and to discover and walk in the place where God would have them to be. Getting saved is awesome, of course, changes our destiny. But that was to begin a relationship with the Lord in which he could work in us and through us. Remember in Ephesians, Paul said, we're not saved by works, we're saved by faith. It's by grace alone, by faith in what Jesus did for us. But he says right there, while we're not saved by works, you're saved for works that were ordained for you, planned for you from before, before the foundation of the world. You are his workmanship, he says. You're like a piece of pottery, and the potter makes pottery that it might have a function, and you have a function. And so it's sad to see people not seek and discover that because it's the place of blessing. And so he calls this leader here. He says, take heed to that. Make sure you fulfill what you have been called to do. Maybe the same for us. Grow. Discover and grow in the gifts God has given you. We strongly encourage body ministry here. it's not just about me or Tim or something, and that's it. Well, that's up to the pastors to do. We all have our place in this body to minister to one another. So seek to discover and do that. Well, take heed. That's a serious word. Take heed, he says. Be careful here. Make sure that you fulfill what God's called you to do. And then verse 18, this salutation by my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen. Interesting. He gets down to the end here and he goes, okay, I'm signing this off, just my own salutation. And he says, and remember my chains. I don't whine and complaining about it, but it just touches us with the, he's a person, he's a human being like all of us. And he goes, and you know, and as you're going through all this, just remember my chains, pray for me in this, what's going on here with me. And then he says, grace be with you. The book began, the letter began, chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Remember, discover and walk in what God's called you to do. He was an apostle by the will of God, not man. By the will of God, and Timothy, our brother, to the saints and faithful brethren in Christ who are in Colossae. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. He began by pointing to the grace of God. What's the last thing he says? What's he wrapping up with? Same thing. Grace be with you. Because grace is the beginning and grace is the end. It's all wrapped up in grace. Paul's walk with the Lord was all about having been touched by God's grace. And the same for us. So I wrap up our time like Paul did. Grace be with you. As Tim comes up to close us in song together, if you need a prayer tonight, our prayer captain, Rudy's right back there. He'd count it a privilege to pray with you. May the Lord give you an awesome week in the Lord as you grow, as you discover, as you walk in all he has, as we put on the new man daily and all that that means. Let's pray. Father, thank you. We continue to be in awe of your word and what it teaches us about you. The love you have for us, the plans, the purposes, the way you've designed this whole thing. Help us, Lord. Help us to grow in you. Help us to be conformed into the image of Jesus Christ more and more. Every day, just yielded to you and experiencing that work you desire in us and through us, Lord. Help us to put on that new man every day. Help us to be found just tracking in you every day. And Lord, in the end, may it all be to your glory. Again, thank you for taking us to this awesome letter. Now, Lord, help us to go be doers of what you've shown us. In Jesus' name, amen.